When, yeah, raise your hand if you need a Bible. When I put this message together, I had 21 pages. And that was after editing it. I don't honestly think we're going to get through that. I don't even know if we're going to get through 22. But we're going to get through some of it. And hopefully, it's going to open our eyes. And these are some subject matter sometimes that people do not like to hear. And it's not easy for me to teach you this, but it's what the Word of God says. So therefore, I stand with the Word of God and share it with you today. We're going to be looking at chapter 11, starting in verse 13, and I'm not sure where we're going to end. And the title of my message is, Who Can Be Cut Off from God? Well, we left off last week with the Apostle Paul telling us that God gave salvation to the Gentiles. The Jews were the ones that thought only they could be saved. And the reason for that the Gentiles could be saved, God was using, and a Gentile is anyone who's not a Jewish person, to provoke the Jews to jealousy, that they, the Gentiles, could come to saving knowledge also. Not by the works of the law. Gentiles are not saved by the works of the law, but by the work of Jesus on the cross and him crucified and him raised from the dead. Paul is going to reveal to us when God will deal with the Jews as a nation once again. Right now, the Jewish people are being dealt with just like anyone else is. Any individual as an individual, and what they personally do with Jesus and the Christ dying on the cross and raising from the dead to prove that he died for all of our sins, he's dealing with people on an individual basis that are Jewish right now. But one day, he will deal with the whole nation. Now, I'm going to warn you up front that Paul is going to be sharing things here in these verses that could shake up some people and who don't take Christianity seriously and who just go through the motions and are looking to the world to fulfill their hearts and to satisfy their flesh. So Paul's dealing with us today. In verses 13 through 15 of chapter 11, it says this, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, and I magnify my ministry, if by any means may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh, he was Jewish, of my flesh, and save some of them. If their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So here he's saying if by the Jewish people being cast away, the world gets to come to an ability to accept Jesus and be saved throughout all of eternity. But he's saying, but when they come back and God deals with the whole nation, what's that going to do for people? What's the blessing that's going to be awarded to humanity because of that? The word cast away here in the Greek, literally, it's rendering as temporary or for a season. So it's saying that the Jewish nation is temporarily, for a season, cast away. And when the Jews are restored into the kingdom once again, there will be life, whereas there is death now. Just like anyone else who rejects God's plan, the plan of redemption. So if you decide that you don't want to follow Christ, then God doesn't force it on you. You end up having that freedom to do that, but you also end up with the condition and the consequence of doing that. That's us Gentiles. The Jews right now, it's the same thing. Whatever they as individuals decide to do with the Messiah of Jesus will determine their destiny. Now, I need to make something clear here. The author of Hebrews says it's reckoned unto man once to die and then judgment. There's no second chance. When you breathe your last breath, what you've done with Jesus determines eternity for you. So that's important for us to know. And then in verse 16, he goes on and he says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, the Jews totally understood this reference completely about the first fruit. The reference here comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 15. And it's where the Israelites were instructed to bring the first fruits, the portions of everything that they had gained, and give that to the Lord, thereby sanctifying the remainder of the crop or whatever type of business they're in. So they were to give the first fruits of it to God, not knowing what the rest of the crop would yield. The first fruits were God's. May I suggest to you that this is an irrevocable and a valuable principle for you and for me today, and that is giving of the first fruits, and that the whole will be sanctified. You see, the first fruits belong to God. So too today, from the Jewish having that perspective, the same perspective is here today as well. The first 10%, and I'll get into that in a minute, why I say 10%, our gain belongs to God. Did you know that, first of all, by you not giving 10%, that you are actually stealing or robbing from God? We don't want robbers next to us, but do you want to be a robber of God? The key word here is tithe. The word in the Hebrew for tithe, and it first developed, and let me share this, when you're building a doctrine to find out what a doctrine is, you go to the very first place it's ever brought up in the scriptures, and then you go all the way through the scriptures, and you develop your doctrine. You don't just pick out one or two verses. Because you can be in deep trouble. You could go just like this. And Judas hung himself. Go you and do the same. Well, that's not in context, is it? But when you read everything in context and put it together, then you're going to come up with the doctrine that God intended it to be. And the word tithe, literally in the Hebrew, means 10%. And that started with Abraham. Abraham had been out warring against their enemies. And when he was out warring, some kings came in to where all the people were at, and stole the people and all their possessions and all their cattle and all their money. He comes back, and he's lamenting over this. And so he gathers some men, and he says, let's go get it back. So he goes and he gets it back completely. And as he comes back, the king of Sodom comes and says, because they did the same thing to Sodom, you can keep all of the possessions, all the riches that you gained from getting these people back. We just want our people, but you can have everything else. And Abraham said, I won't take one penny from you. That's paraphrase. They didn't have pennies in those days. Well, actually, we're not supposed to have pennies today, are we? I won't take one nickel from you. We still have those. I won't take a dime from you so that you would say that you made Abraham big. And what did he had done right before the king of Sodom came to him? He came to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, and he gave an offering unto Melchizedek. He gave him a tithe. And in the Hebrew word tithe is the same word that when Jacob ran away and he said to God, God, if you bless me while I'm out of my land, I will give you 1/10 of all of my possessions. That 1/10 in the Hebrew is the exact word as tithe in the Hebrew. So when we talk about a tithe, we're talking about what the biblical word for a tithe is, and that's 10%. But by not giving 10%, without you knowing it, you could be stealing from God. You are stealing from God. And that's why we are to give our first 10% unto God. So with that in mind, with the 10% concept, let me read to you where a good teacher of us, out of the Word of God, what he would say, and this is God speaking, and it's in Malachi chapter 3, and this is God speaking and proclaiming what's happening in our relationship with tithes and even offerings, which I'll explain in a minute. Starting in verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in which way have we robbed you? And this is God's answer. In tithes, 10%, and offerings. Offerings is after a tithe. Say you made $1,000, and in that $1,000, a 10% of that would be what? $100. But there's a ministry that comes to the church, and you say, you know, I'd like to give them $50 or $20, whatever the price is. Let's just say $20. So you give to the church the $100, and then the $20, you can give it to the church, and it's designated for this group of people that you want that money to go to, youth group, Sunday school, whatever. That is a offering. You know, maybe it's one of the abortion clinics, Marcy, and I support one of those as well. Maybe it's Feeding the Hungry Ministry. We support one of those as well. But that is after the tithe. It's not part of the tithe. And that's why he distinguishes it by saying that you have robbed me in tithes and offering. There's a difference between the two. You are cursed with a curse, for you rob me. Even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. and try me. This is the only place in the Bible God says, test me. Test me. Go ahead, try me. And so God is saying, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, people would say, well, that's all Old Testament tithing. Well, a reference for a New Testament tithe, Matthew 23:23b, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and how their attitude towards tithing is, and he says to his disciples, you ought to tithe, but not with the heart of and like the Pharisees. They were just all legalistic in their little tithe, but they completely forgot love and mercy. Oh, they followed the law, but there was no love and mercy in there as well. And so he's telling them, don't have a heart of the Pharisees. You do it with the proper heart that God intended it to be. I can only imagine if everyone who says that they are Christian here tithe, all that we could do for the Lord. You know, there are times that I have to just not begin to stress over things in the finances of the church. But I go back to Proverbs 3 in chapter 5, or verse 5, where it says, lean not on thy own understanding, but trust in the Lord in all your ways, and he will guide your paths. And so you should see my Bible in Proverbs, tiny little print of all the times that I've had to trust the Lord for finances in this church, because I write it down as a remembrance. It's like the Old Testament where you had the stones, they were there as a remembrance of some event that took place. I write a date on a verse as a remembrance of God, where I had to trust him, and God showed himself to be faithful. You know, is it such a hard thing to tithe? We make it a hard thing. I'll never forget, as long as I live, Michelle was just a little tot. And I remember clear as a bell, I'm driving and she's in the back seat over here. And she goes, Daddy, how much is a tithe? So I broke it down to her level. I can't do that today, but I broke it down to her level. I said, say you have 10 pennies. A tithe is giving one of those pennies to the Lord. That's a tithe. And she paused for a second, and you know what she said? Well, that's not very much, is it? I said, not when you do it with your right heart, baby. And so our heart has to be right, and we have to trust the Lord in those things. And even when, you know what's coming up soon? If you don't, Michelle Taylor can tell you, the fair. The fair is coming up. And what are some of the things that people do in the fair? They eat a lot of food. They show animals. Well, Michelle had, and Leah had, and Peter had, hogs. So that's the animal they showed. And then after the show, it would go into auction if you got a gold medal, a gold ribbon, excuse me. And so she got a gold ribbon each year, so did Leah. And what took place, was that the deal was you can have. So they knew that whatever money they made in the auctions, and that's, you know, can be a little bit or it can be a lot. And to be quite honest, it's what last name you have. I remember one auction that these two guys were going for lambs, and they give beer out so real in abundance, and these guys were drinking it in abundance, and they thought it was, you know, like $5,000, and it turned out to be $50,000 for the lamb. But the daughter that got it was a daughter of a doctor. I would have loved to have a poor person have somebody do that. But anyway, they knew that they would take right away 10% and give it to the Lord. They would have 10% that they could enjoy, and then the 80% would go into their college funds. Every year they knew that. And they just got into the habit of saying, okay, now, you know, after I, you know, fed it and did all the different things I had to do, and then I made this much money, 10% of that goes here, 10% goes into my pocket for fun, and the 80% goes to college. Why? Because we are trying to teach them the principle of tithing, even as young adults. So, if all people had the attitude, what a blessing that would be, my friends. But you know what? I'm going to be quite honest with you, yet most people will just drop a few dollars and they'll walk away feeling like they tithed. You didn't tithe. What you did is you robbed God, but you pretended to tithe. These are not easy things for me to say, but they can be truthful. And sometimes you'll even use the little envelopes that we do, and you'll put a dollar inside an envelope and you'll lick it. So you're not even tithing, you're not even giving a dollar because the envelopes cost. At least I appreciate the people that use the envelopes and don't lick on them and seal them with a buck or two in there, because we can reuse the envelope then. Hey, it's fine to reuse it, okay? As long as you don't write something on it. Or you lick it. If you lick it, it's in the waste trap right there. But you have to be honest with yourself. Do you want to rob God? So today and the rest of your life, ask yourself, am I one that trusts God and tithes, or am I one that says I trust God and I don't tithe 10%? The offerings I've already explained to you, and that's above a tithe. And a tithe is something that you don't get something. Like this afternoon, you're gonna, if you stick around for the fundraiser, you get something back for that. And I'm not talking heartburn. You get tostadas back from that, right? So you gave money, and it's probably more than you'd pay at the restaurant if you want to support it. If not, it's donation. And as a result, you get a benefit back. When you tithe or when you give an offering, you're not expecting something back. Somebody came to me one time with a check for $20,000, but they said to me, but you have to use it this way. And I looked at him and I just let him finish talking. Then I handed it back to him. I said, I can't accept this. He goes, why? I said, there's conditions on it. When you give to God, you give to God. No strings attached. So I would suggest that you find someplace else to give this $20,000. Oh, about 2 weeks later, the check was back in an envelope, and inside of it, because he didn't have anything else, he put dental floss all cut up, which symbolizes no strings attached. And I laughed. I go, I've never seen strings look like dental floss before. He goes, it's all I could find real quick. But his heart was right then. And that's what God's looking at, is that it's a form of worship. If you notice, when I ask for the tithes and offerings, I say, let's continue to worship God. Because in the New Testament, it also tells us that we should give with a joyful heart. And when we give with that joyful heart, we are worshiping God with our monies, and we're acknowledging that He comes first and that we trust Him for the rest. Now, some people say, well, I can't afford to tithe. Well, may I suggest to you and say, you can't afford not to tithe? I had a Baptist minister tell me one time, God and I made a deal that I'll tithe after I get all my bills paid off. And I said, wow, that's amazing that you have such a special relationship with you and God that He's going to allow everyone else to do it, but He's going to make a deal with you. You have to be real special to God to have that happen. And He got my point. I don't know what He did with it, but He got my point. Now, that's the first fruits, and God was relating that about the Jewish people. So let's move back into 16, where it talks about the root of and the branches. And the root, in that example that he's talking about, the root represents Jesus. The branches, plural, represents either the Gentiles or the Jews or both. They're separate branches. And if the root is holy, then the branches are going to be holy that are attached to the tree. And we see that in verse 17 through 19, where it says this, and if some of the branches are broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I may be brought in. Some branches broken off, but not all of them. And we looked at that last week. We saw that there were people that did not follow Jesus, and yet the church, the first day of Pentecost, the 3,000 people that accepted the Lord, those were Jewish people. Silver and gold have I none, Peter's sermon, 5,000 accepted. Those were Jewish people. And so it was the remnant of the Jews that had accepted the Lord and became the church. And we have been grafted into it. But did you notice the warning to us? Not to boast that we were grafted in, but to boast in the root Jesus. To be honest, I have a hard time listening to people talk about how good they are and all the things that they've done for Jesus. But I love listening to people that talk about how good Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them and how Jesus, through them, has done some things that glorify God. Be careful, because there is a big warning in verses 20 and 21 that this could shake some people's doctrine of another area. Well said, because, this is verse 20, well said because of the unbelief, that's the hard attitude, you know, the our hard attitude could either be silent, it could be actions, or it could be words of unbelief. They were broken off because of unbelief. They were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Now, this word fear is not reverence. This is be concerned. This is heavy duty. Be concerned. Be fearful, if you would. And he said, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Heavy words. Did you notice what was cut off? What cut the people off? Paul says we could be cut off from the root as well. What would cause us to be cut off? Well, in verse 22, New King James, it says this, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in the goodness. If you continue in the goodness, otherwise you also may be cut off. The Amplified Classic Edition, pretty clear, pretty much the same, but listen to it. Then note the appropriate, the gracious, the kindness, and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's gracious kindness to you, provided you continue in his grace and abide in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, pruned away. These are heavy verses, my friend, but you know what? They speak for themselves. So be a doer of the word of God and just love the Lord, and you'll never have to worry if anything like that would come to you and that you would ever be cut off. You see, so what will cut people off once again? If they do not stay in God's goodness. God has given us parameters, and it's important that we live within those parameters. Because if we live within those parameters, we will never be cut off. But if we're outside those parameters, why take the chance? What I mean by that is if God drew a line here, and God drew a line right here, those are the parameters that we can live in. And we can have so much joy. It's not like we're caged or anything. It's so wide because it's freedom. We have all the blessings and all the riches and all the glory and all the wonderful things that God offers to us. And we can enjoy it all together. And it's just fabulous to be in here. But sometimes people like to step out. Well, God convicts and they come right back in. But there are some people that step out and keep stepping away and they don't respond to the conviction anymore. Could they be cut off? That's what that verse is saying. Living outside of those things. Now, there's plenty of verses also to say that you can't lose your salvation, but this is a verse that says you can. So does that mean that God's word is contradictory? You know what it means? It's not one doctrine that people like to push. Okay, you can't lose your salvation no matter where you go. I've had someone tell me that, and they're living in sin. I said, man, be careful. And then there's other people that say, you just step out of here one time, a 1 inch, you're cut off. You got to come back all the way. There's verses that as long as you're in here, and let's face it, we're boneheads sometimes. We make mistakes and we jump right back in. And we're steadfast in here, even though we made a mistake. we can use 1 John 1:9, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are still saved. So you use the verses, because there's two doctrines, the person that thinks they could lose their salvation or they've lost their salvation, and you show them that if you really lost your salvation, you wouldn't be in here talking to me and be worried about it. If you did, you'd just be out there. So you use those verses to make sure that they understand that they're fine. But for the people over here, you say, there's verses that say you could be cut off, and I don't know where that cutoff line is. And do you know where that cutoff line is? No. Then why are you taking the chance and keep going that direction? Why not stay where you're supposed to stay, within the parameters, and enjoy the glory of God instead of being over here satisfying your flesh? You see, there's two doctrines, in my personal opinion, not just one doctrine. There's a doctrine for people who think they've lost their salvation, but they haven't. They just bought into the lie of the devil. And there's the other people who think they can't lose their salvation no matter what they do, and you show them verses like this. Does that make sense? So is this the only places that talk about it? Does anyone else talk about it? Yes. Jesus talks about it in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, 1 through 14. And we're going to look at that starting next week. But right now, I just want to assure you, as long as you're seeking the Lord, and He's number one, even though you may be a bonehead like I am sometimes, saying stuff like this and not remembering, that God loves us, that He knew that you'd make the mistake and He knew you'd ask for forgiveness and that you're okay. But God wants all of you, not just part of you. He wants you to trust in Him. He wants you to rely in Him. And one of the best places to be able to trust and to rely in God is with your finances. You know, God's given you finances. They all belong to God, but He's only asking for 10%, even though the rest belongs to Him. And He wants you to be a good steward of it. He wants you not to waste your money on things that are not prayed over and directed by His Holy Spirit. Oh, we can justify why we get these things. Oh, I'm telling you, you can justify a Ford 250 real easy. But does God give you permission? And that's why you need to be able to say, and I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that He wants me to do this. Because if you don't, you're opening yourself up to going down a path that's not being a good steward over what God has blessed you with. And one of the ways to help you be a good steward is to give that tithe and say, Lord, the rest belongs to You. How do You want me to use it for Your glory? And when you do that, you don't have to worry ever about being cut off, because you'll be standing in His goodness. Amen? Amen. Father, we want to stand in Your goodness, and therefore we desire to love You, to honor You, to give You all glory and praise, and even honor You in our tithes and our offerings, that You would be well pleased the way we handle our finances and how we do it as unto You. instead of just rashly doing things and not getting confirmations from you. We want to be able to say, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that this is what I ought to do with my money and use it for your glory. So, Father, we trust you for this. We thank you for this. And, Father, for anybody here today that has accepted Christ but they're outside of those parameters, I pray that you would convict them and draw them back in. For anybody that is outside of those parameters but desires to come in to the fullness and the goodness and the riches that God has to offer, I pray that you would do a great work in their heart and they would see the love you have for them and they would surrender their hearts to you. And if either of those two last ones I mentioned are you today, then I would like to say what is referred to as a sinner's prayer. And that, Father, that you would be glorified and that you would be exalted and that you, Father, would be the one that would receive everything from our hearts. So pray this prayer. Pray, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Purify me. I surrender to you. I surrender to you my life. I give you my life. I want to be in the parameters. I want to be a child of God. So I ask you, Jesus, into my heart. I ask you right now that, Jesus, you would be my Savior, that you would guide and that you would direct me, and therefore you would be my Lord. And Father, I ask and I thank you that you can be my very best friend. My best friend. And maybe you stepped outside of those parameters and you realize now it's time to come back in. It's time for you to be glorified in my life once again. In Jesus' name, amen.